seated. Well, we return now to our exposition of Luke's account of the apostles, the book of Acts. We took a little break last week as we heard from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Sometimes we may forget that all of those letters that Paul wrote that take up so much of the New Testament are letters that are interspersed throughout his travels in the book of Acts. But we pick up now in verse 18, in chapter 18, and we'll hear the rest of that chapter. Let's hear God's word now. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, way back at the beginning of the series on the book of Acts, which I look today, it was almost exactly 1 year ago when we began, I mentioned that the title of Luke's book, The Acts of the Apostles, tells us that God uses means to accomplish His purposes. In some way, we can call this book The Acts of the Holy Spirit or The Acts of God, because it is, of course, the Holy Spirit doing this work of bringing the gospel to the nations, making disciples, planting churches, and bringing the kingdom of Christ to a further advancement. But Luke calls it the Acts of the Apostles because it's the Holy Spirit using apostles and also all of those in the apostles' company. He uses means. He uses real flesh and blood people to reach real flesh and blood people. That's the way God operates. He uses means. Now, boys and girls, I want to make sure that you remember what I mean by means, because maybe that's not a word that you use all the time, and you're going to hear it a lot tonight as we look at this text. What do I mean by means? Well, I mean a way in which something is used. For example, think of how you got here this evening. You may have walked, but you probably didn't. There was probably a time a little earlier this evening in which your mom or your dad said, "Okay, it's time to go." And then you were all jostled outside to the family car, and you got in, as the regular routine goes, and you used the automobile to get you over here to church, and you'll use it again to get you back home. Because it's the, wait for it, means of transportation. It's the way in which you got here. Unless you walked or you rode a bicycle. And then that would be the means or mode of your transportation. The point is that it's a means. It's a way for you to get from here to here. And the only way that vehicle would operate as if your dad or your mom put gasoline into it, and that's another means. And the only way to put gasoline into it, in most cases, is if your mom or your dad had money to buy gasoline. That's another means. And so you get the idea, hopefully. There's all kinds of means that we need for things to work. And God uses means. He uses the means of people to reach other people in order to bring them into the church. He uses means of people in all sorts of ways. He uses means to feed us. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," well, He uses the worker in the field, He uses farmers, He uses truck drivers, He uses grocers, all kinds of things to answer that prayer, all kinds of means so that we can eat the food on the table. We didn't just pray and wait for God to drop a plate out of heaven onto the table. He used means. The same is with healing us. We pray, "God, please heal me." And He uses the means of doctors and nurses and pharmacists and specialists and all kinds of people. Means. He uses means to protect us. Police officers, firefighters, judges, etc. And we shouldn't expect God to act directly, or we say sometimes immediately. No, God uses means. He acts more indirectly, if you will. And so if the medicine heals us, we should say, "Yeah, the Lord healed me through these means." And not think that, "Oh, the Lord heals me" means if He did it apart from any medicine or any way explicable by doctors. That's just nonsense. God uses means. And the same is true when it comes to our discipleship. God uses human means. And we should not be suspicious of that. We should not think, well, the truly spiritual way for God to work is apart from anything human. Nonsense. God uses human means to bring you into the faith, to strengthen you in the faith, and to instruct you in the faith. And those are the three things we want to look at this evening in the latter part of Acts 18. In the first place, God uses human means to bring us into the faith. Now, in these verses, Paul leaves the Greek city of Corinth. We learned all about Corinth the last time we were in Acts, and we know now that he leaves. He's been there for at least a year, maybe 2 years. And he's heading back to Antioch, his home church, his sending church. And you can see the map there in the back of your Bible, if it has a map of his journeys and how he leaves that port city of Cenchreae, and he goes now to Ephesus, and then he's going to make his way back down to Antioch. And he leaves with two friends, Priscilla and her husband Aquila, both of whom we met earlier in the chapter. They were Jewish Christians from Italy, and they had been with Paul in Corinth over this time. And then we notice that Luke calls the church there in Corinth the brothers, which could equally mean brothers and sisters. His point is that it was a local church there, not just the city that Paul was leaving. The brethren, the family of God. A church that was now established from which Paul departs in order to go to Ephesus and see a church plant established there. And then Luke gives us that little strange detail about Paul that only makes us curious, that he had cut his hair for he was under a vow. It's not clear what that means or what kind of vow it was or when it was taken or why. The best possible guess is that it was a Nazarite vow, which was a vow you would take usually for a temporary period. And you would abstain from drinking wine and abstain from cutting your hair. And something like Samson was under for his life. But usually it was a temporary vow for some sort of spiritual discipline or fasting from something and seeking the Lord in prayer in that way. But we're not given any details. When the temporary period was over, the Nazarite vow, you would cut your hair and then usually bring the hair to Jerusalem and have it burned. Was Paul doing that? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us, and so stop speculating, because I know that's what you're doing. I don't know. Our guess is as good as the next guy's, probably. But the more important detail that Luke wants us to know is that Paul arrives in Ephesus, and then he does his normal method. He goes into the local synagogue there, and he begins to reason with the Jews. We see that repeated over and over again in Acts. He goes to a city, he goes straight for the synagogue, and he begins to reason with the Jews. And this brings us to the point that I want to make, and it's that God uses humans to spread the gospel. He uses humans to reach other human beings. He could have sent an angel to Ephesus to preach the gospel. I'm sure that would have been impressive. Massive cherubim shows up in the synagogue and says, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. That would freak them all out. That would, it would seem in our own finite minds, be more effective. But God doesn't do that. He didn't choose to communicate the gospel to the Ephesian Jews through dreams. He could have done that, but he didn't. We might think that would be more effective. They all wake up one morning and say, hey, I had a dream that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And then another guy, I had the same dream, and down the line. Well, surely they all would have come to faith that way, right? Didn't choose to do that. God, who can do as He pleases, as the psalm says, He sits in the heavens and does what He pleases, chooses to use human beings to bring the gospel to other human beings. And that's the method of evangelism we see throughout the book of Acts, and it's the method that continues in the church until Christ returns. God uses people to save other people. Yes, He gave the apostles direct revelation, as we've been seeing, because they were His chosen human instruments given to complete the Bible, to complete the canon of Scripture and the New Testament. They were the bearers of God's special revelation, and they were the ones who were deputized officially by Christ and commissioned as His official ambassadors who carried the same authority that He carried. And they went into the world and even were empowered with special gifts in order to show the authenticity of their message as they established local churches. But even that, too, seems too human, too earthy for us to be comfortable with. Because when we think about it, why did Christ, the Son of God, the one who was raised from the dead, no less, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth had been committed, He ascends into heaven, and what does He do to make sure that His kingdom will advance? He doesn't send legions of angels on chariots of fire. He doesn't establish a beautiful geopolitical kingdom with the mightiest, most glorious palace and technology in the world to bring the gospel. What does He do? He chooses 11 guys staring up into the clouds, probably saying, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Because I think I'm seeing Jesus float into heaven. And this has got to top everything I've seen. Yeah, I'm seeing it. These 11 guys that the angels have to say, hey, would you guys stop looking up in the heavens? He's coming back in the same way. Now listen, go. It's exactly the way Jesus said it's going to happen. You're going to receive power, and you're going to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and on and on. That's the method that Jesus chooses. And we might think, well, that just seems a little too earthy, a little too human for me to be comfortable with. I mean, after all, why would the Son of God choose that? He has the power to bring in the kingdom any way He wants. Instead, He uses 11 deputized men and the 500 who saw Him raised from the dead, and all those in their company. Now they were empowered by the Holy Spirit as He was poured out upon them at Pentecost. Yeah, but even then it continues to be very human, very earthy. They simply go from one place to the next, talking, speaking, telling other people about this good news that Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the method God chooses. They sometimes are opposed, often opposed. They are sometimes imprisoned, sometimes beaten. They need to raise money to get from one place to the next. Those are all things that just seem too earthy for us. And yet this is what God has chosen. And it was even through these things that they continued to go in obedience to Christ's commission. And as a result, people were brought into the faith. And really, it's through these things that appear very weak and somewhat foolish to us that we see the fulfillment of Isaiah's great prophecy that we heard in the call to worship about the mountain of the house of the Lord being established as the highest mountain above all mountains, lifted up above all the hills so that all the nations would flow into it. Isaiah had this great, glorious vision of what would come in the latter days. And people would say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Well, you see, Acts describes the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. People are brought to the gospel, brought to the mountain of the Lord, if you will. Brought to the same mountain that you've been brought. And we see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, not only in the book of Acts, but even today. People still filing in to the house of the God of Jacob. Filing in to the mountain of the Lord. Brought into the faith. When I say the faith, I simply mean the historic Christian faith, the truth expressed in the body of apostolic doctrine and embraced by faith. The faith embraced by faith. God uses human means to bring people into the faith. Yes, of course, it's only the Holy Spirit who can create faith in a person's heart. No human being is capable of creating faith. And the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to do that. But the gospel has to be brought to other humans. And God does not use angels or dreams to do that. He uses ordinary people like you and me. It's not something written in the stars. It's not something that you can see in creation. Creation only speaks of law, not gospel. Creation can't tell us everything about God. It can only tell us that God is powerful, that God is mighty, that God is good, but it can't tell us that God is merciful to sinners, that He is forgiving to sinners, that He is full of grace to sinners. It's a word of power, of might, a word of law. And it's the same thing with our own consciences. Our own consciences are wired for law. They can't tell us the gospel. They can't preach the gospel to us. We need something brought to us from outside of us to tell us the gospel. And God, He doesn't use angels. He uses weak, unreliable, unfaithful, sinful, fallen human beings. People like you and me. And that's what we find Paul saying in Romans chapter 10. You might turn there if you like. I'm going to read a part of it. But in Romans 10, Paul says, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, verse 5. And verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now notice what Paul says. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Human. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God uses human means to bring that word of Christ, the gospel, to other human beings. And as fallen and sinful people, we have to have that brought to us. We will not produce it in our inner voice, in our heart of hearts, whatever that is. Only bad stuff can come from our inner voice and the heart of hearts. Only law, which is good, but a twisted law. And certainly not the gospel, because we're naturally curved in on ourselves, as Augustine said, as Luther said. And we're focused on ourselves in this constant selfish introspection. And that's why we need a voice from outside of ourselves, a voice that tells us the promises of our God that cannot be told by our own consciences. God uses humans to do that. Yes, He uses primarily in that capacity trained and officially ordained ministers to proclaim the gospel in an official way. But that is not all He uses. He uses men with gifts, elders. He uses deacons in order to assure that the gospel can be preached by this minister. He uses everyone in the congregation by giving financially to make sure that the gospel continues to be preached, by bringing loved ones to hear this gospel. He uses us in a variety of ways, but He also uses lay people in very direct ways as well. He uses mothers and fathers to tell the gospel to their children from the earliest age. He uses their prayers, praying for their own children while they're in the womb, singing psalms to them as they are delivered. He uses friends, classmates, co-workers. He uses you, Christian. He uses you when you have opportunity to tell your neighbor, your friend, your classmate, that old buddy with whom you have been reconnected after 20 years because you now have a Facebook account. He uses you when they ask. And just think of how you were brought to faith. You were not brought to faith by an angel. You were not brought to faith through a dream. Maybe you had a dream in the course of all of your conversion, but it wasn't the dream through which God communicated the gospel to you. He used people. Maybe it was your mom, your dad, and several friends. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was an unknown person that you met on the train in Moscow, Russia. He used all kinds of people to make sure the gospel got to you. And then the Holy Spirit opened your heart to receive that gospel. And He continues to use us in that whole food chain. The point is, let us be ready to give a reason when asked. And let us be open to the opportunities God may give us even this week. For He continues to use people to bring other people into the faith. Secondly, God uses human means to strengthen us in the faith or encourage us in the faith. Now notice what else Luke says here. Paul's reasoning with the Jews here at Ephesus, if you note in verse 20, It was more successful than his reasoning with the Jews at Corinth. Remember, he didn't have a very good experience reasoning in the synagogue in Corinth. He shook his clothes and said, "That's it, I'm turning to the Gentiles." And then he immediately became discouraged as he did so. But here in Ephesus, we read that they asked him to stay for a longer period. Very different. We can never tell what the Holy Spirit is going to do when we talk about the gospel to someone or we bring a friend to church to hear the gospel. We never know. He is sovereign and He will operate according to His own time, His own schedule, His own plan. Sometimes we see no fruit at all. We may get a little discouraged. We see no response in the person that we've been praying for and nothing happening. We think, well, maybe it's just because they need to hear the right preacher. If they could just hear this particular preacher. Listen, people heard the Apostle Paul and turned away. People heard the Son of God and turned away. So it's not necessarily that they need to hear this most dynamic speaker. The Word of God is alive and active, and it will do exactly what God has accomplished it to do. And He operates on His own schedule and according to His own plan, and that's okay. Let God use His Word. Don't be discouraged if you bring a friend or relative to church and you don't immediately see them confessing out of Catechism question 1. Just be encouraged that the Word is living and active and will not return void. It may be 20 years, it may be after you die that person comes to faith. Other times, however, the Lord is pleased to allow us to see some fruit. I often think, just in a personal anecdote, that He does that with me because He knows how weak I am and how weak we can be as individuals. So sometimes He encourages us in that way and shows us, see, look, the Word is working. Stop your fussing. Ephesus was one of those times for Paul. The Jews wanted him to remain with them longer. And Paul must have been encouraged to hear these Jews, these countrymen, saying, oh, please stay with us. But he declines. Why? So that he can go back to Antioch and go on to visit all the new churches that had been planted. Look at what he says there in verses 21 through 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. These are sometimes long time periods here. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia. And then notice what he says, strengthening all the disciples. This is a theme we see over and over again in the book of Acts. Strengthening the disciples. Luke mentioned it in chapter 14, where he tells us of Paul and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, returning to the churches they planted in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, quote, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And also in chapter 15, where he tells us of the New Testament prophets, Judas and Silas, who encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. We all know, as Christians, and perhaps those of us who have been Christians longer or for some time, perhaps know better, that we need to be strengthened in the faith regularly. We need to be encouraged to continue in the faith. And the Lord is faithful to do that. But here, too, He uses human means. Primarily, His Word. Promises announced to us. The declaration of pardon. The Lord's Supper. The gospel going out. But also, even in personal conversation, a brother, a sister, a Christian friend, encouraging us in the faith. We need encouragement. Oftentimes, our hands droop down and we feel as though we're reduced to walking slowly and then a crawl and then a low crawl in the desert. And we need to be strengthened in the faith. Well, this too, through these very human, earthy means, Paul going from one place to the next, bringing the Word, bringing the Gospel, strengthening the Christians there, strengthening the local pastors, the local elders, so that they would continue to strengthen through the Word. And then they would be strengthening one another, admonishing one another in the Word, the whole congregation. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 35, where Isaiah speaks of the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus, which is a flower. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, he says, and make firm the feeble knees. Well, what's Isaiah talking about? He's conveying in these very graphic pictures, in the way that a prophet would, in that apocalyptic imagery. He's telling us of the future work of God and the consummation, the new heavens and the new earth, places turning into springs of water, deserts blossoming with flowers, weak hands being strengthened, feeble knees being made firm. And the view is this glorious consummation, but it's already broken in now, in this present evil age, with the resurrection of Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And in these very human means that you are experiencing even right now in your sitting, God strengthens our faith, causes us to carry on, tells us, you are forgiven, go in peace, press on, you're a pilgrim. You don't belong to this present evil age. You belong to Christ. God loves you with an everlasting love because His love for you comes to you through His Son. And you have all the favor you could ever possibly need. And you have wind in your sails. You're encouraged and strengthened in the faith. It's the prophecy of Isaiah. We say, well, yeah, that's probably happening somewhere in the world, but not here in Santee. Yeah, even right here. This is definitely a blossomed flower in the desert. Santee, very much that way. Isaiah conveyed these things, and Acts shows us the fulfillment of these things, and he even uses us to carry on the fulfillment of those things. And so think about strengthening the feeble knees and the weak hands of your brother or your sister when they are discouraged. Not giving advice that you are unable to give, but simply being a listener. Saying, I don't know what you're going through. I can't really say that I've experienced that. I'm not going to pretend that I know to try to make me feel better about making you feel better. I don't know what that's like, what you're describing, but I know God is still in control, even when it feels like He's not. And I know that His love for you does not change. And the evidence of that is the resurrection of Christ. And God will use you, even as you weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Human means to encourage in the faith. Finally, and briefly, as we're out of time, God uses human means to instruct us in the faith. Notice the last thing that we find here in Acts. In chapter 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. Alexandria was a place that had a huge Jewish population at that time, and it was in Alexandria where the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, had been produced some 200 years before the life of Jesus. That was the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, with which so many people in Jesus' day were familiar and used regularly. And he undoubtedly was competent, studied, and he knows the truth. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they did the most gracious thing. They didn't call him out, wait a minute, you're a Baptist, let me fix that here publicly. Instead, they pulled their Baptist brother aside and sat down with him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I'm being somewhat facetious, but somewhat, because the point is that we need to be instructed further in the faith, in all sorts of things. And God there too uses human means. He didn't drop down a copy of Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. He used Priscilla and Aquila, a wife and a husband, who apparently were very sharp in the faith, in theology, after hanging out with the Apostle Paul for so long. And they pull him aside, and they instruct him more accurately. And the benefit of that is for the church. Notice what he goes on to say. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples, welcomed him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Through these human means of being instructed further in the faith by Priscilla and Aquila, and undoubtedly Paul, he was able to even do more good in instructing other people and refuting the Jews and helping people see that Christ is the one promised. And there too we see the fulfillment of Isaiah 2. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He brings us to this mountain and does that. Even here in the local church, instructing us, renewing our minds, changing us so that we might be of greater use to Him, and that we might bring our good works to our neighbor, which is what glorifies Him. God could have used all kinds of things in the book of Acts and today. Could have used talking animals. It certainly would have been interesting. He's done that before in redemptive history. Remember Balaam's donkey. He could have used all sorts of elements of the natural world that He constantly commands and which He has created. The seas, the wind, fire, smoke. He's used all those things in redemptive history too. But instead, He has chosen to use flesh and blood, human beings created in His image. He's so interested in humans. And He uses you and me. So be encouraged, Christian, as you bring the gospel and the truth to your children. Be encouraged. Even this week, even a small word that you may be able to bring to someone when the opportunity arises. And be encouraged as you would invite others to come and hear good news that they can't hear anywhere else. Knowing that these are the means that God Himself has ordained and the very fulfillment of the prophets. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the way in which You choose to use humans. We pray, Father, that You would use us to glorify Yourself this week in our vocations. Use us in our various posts in society, in our gifts, our callings, to serve our neighbor. For You also, through us, to uphold this world by Your providence, Your eternal counsel. And Lord, we ask too that you would use us for redemptive purposes in the opportunities that you may give us to speak of our Lord, to encourage our brother, our sister, to help instruct the one who needs instruction with meekness and gentleness. Help us, we pray, Father, in this way, so that you might be glorified and that the gospel that you have promised to go forward in this world would continue. How exciting it is, O Lord, to know that you would use even us in that way. We pray that you would be mightily glorified even through our own congregation in whatever way you see fit as we seek to be faithful to our Lord's commission to us. Amen. Well, let's